I'm thankful for the Lord and all that He has done for me. I'm thankful that when I was lost in my trespasses and in my sin and on my way to hell, He come down, He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross at Calvary for my sin. That should have been me and you up there, but He stepped out and He said, Father, He said, I will go down. I will take their punishment. I will take their shame. I will take their blame, and you can nail it to me on Calvary. And I'm thankful every time that I pass down a street and I see a church and I see the cross or the steeple, I think about how His hands were pierced to that cross for my sin. I should have been the one to pay for it. I was the one that should have been on trial. Matter of fact, I work in the city county building, and the other day I had to work in one of the courtrooms. And as I was in there by myself, and I just stood there looking up at the judges' benches. And I was thinking, man, I could not imagine some of the people that's had to be here on trial. I had to fix a door in there one day, and I witnessed a man get 8 years for selling drugs, and he just shrugged it off like it was no big deal. And I got to thinking how I was a sinner, and I was lost, and how I would have had to stand before this holy God, and I had no case to plead, but yet that, like the song says, mercy walked in. I turned and I looked to the back door of that courtroom, and I thought, I could only imagine myself standing trial with no hope. I'm guilty. Everything I have done is being broadcast on videotape and played out before God, and there's no way for me to escape. But just in the nick of time, I turned around in that courtroom, and I imagined the Lord walking through that door and stepping up with His briefcase and saying, the blood has been applied and everything has been paid for. It's paid in full. He has accepted me and He is one of mine. And I imagine God bringing the gavel down and saying He can go free. I'm thankful that I can go free tonight for what He has done for me. Take your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 19. And we will begin reading in verse 24. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 24. If you're willing and able, stand with me tonight in reverence to God's Word as we read. The Bible says in verse 24, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day that the king departed until the day that the king come again in peace. And it came to pass, when he has come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God, and therefore what is good in thine eyes? For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yet let him take all, for as much as the Lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Father, I pray tonight that as we dive into your word, that your Holy Spirit will fill us, Lord, and move around in this place. If you are not here, there's no point in us being here, Father. You said where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst, and we're expecting you to show up and do great things tonight. I'm asking you, Father, to help me to step aside, and you just speak to these people, and you just give them what you need, Father, and allow me just to be a willing vessel and a mouthpiece to say what you would have me to say. I pray if there's a lost one among us tonight, that this will be the hour that they come to know you as their Savior. I pray, Father, for the souls that are saved, that they will find help and encouragement. And after all is said and done, I pray that you will be glorified, for it's in your name we pray, and amen. You may be seated. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter number 19, we find many prominent people in this story, many people who are of of high standards. We find King Saul, we find Jonathan, we find David. But this story is not centered about any of those high-ranking men. This story is centered about one lowly man by the name of Mephibosheth. And if you have ever studied this story, you will know that Mephibosheth is a man who is lame in both of his feet. The Bible says that, to catch us up to speed on what's taken place, we know that Saul was upset with David because David had killed more in battle. And the Bible says that Saul sought to kill David, and David was on the run from Saul. The Bible tells us he comes to meet Jonathan in the field, and as he meets Jonathan in the field, the Bible says that Jonathan says, David, Saul's not going to have it. He's not going to allow you to live in this kingdom. He wants to kill you. He said, but would you do me a favor? He said, I know that Samuel has anointed you, and I know that you are the anointed next king of Israel, the chosen of God. He says, would you do me a favor? He says, when you enter into that kingdom and you rule on that throne, he said, would you remember me? He said, would you remember all the kind things that I'd done for you while my own father was trying to kill you? And David agrees to it. He says, I'm going to go a step further, David. Would you do me another favor? He says, not only would you remember me, but would you remember all of my household? Would you remember my children and my grandchildren? You see, what Jonathan is doing is he's paving the way for a future for his family. David agrees to it. We see that David goes out into the wilderness and he's hiding. Eventually we see that Saul and Jonathan are killed at Mount Gilboa. And as they are killed, the Bible tells us over in 2 Samuel 16, I believe it is, that Mephibosheth's nurse grabs him up and begins to run with him for fear. And as she runs with him, the Bible doesn't tell us if she drops him or falls with him, but whatever the case may be, we know that he becomes lame in both of his feet. I believe that probably his feet were broken and never healed back properly because they did not have the technology we have today to heal broken bones. And the Bible says that the rest of his life he was lame in both of his feet, and I'm sure that that affected his lifestyle more than we can ever imagine. I'm sure it affected his family, his home, his chores, his job. And many times we read these stories and we don't give much thought about it. The Bible says that David comes in from being on the run and he sits down on his throne. And when he sits down, he calls for a servant. He calls for Ziba. He says, Ziba, he said, is there anybody left of the house of Jonathan that I may show kindness to? And the Bible says that Ziba says, well, there is one man, and his name is Mephibosheth, and he's down in the house of Micah in a place called Lodibar. He says, but David, he's not going to be much use to you. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, yeah, but let me tell you, he's lame in both of his feet. He says, it doesn't matter. He said, he's not going to be able to work the land. He says, it doesn't matter. He said, he's not going to be able to serve in the army. He says, it doesn't matter. Go get him and bring him. The Bible says that Ziba goes down, who was a servant of Saul, is now a servant of Mephibosheth, and he brings Mephibosheth into the presence of David. The Bible says that Mephibosheth bows down, and he says, what is a dog like me worthy of even being in your sight? David says, don't worry, Mephibosheth, I'm going to take care of you. He says, in fact, Ziba, he said, here's what's going to take place. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He said, you and all your servants, you're going to till all the land from Mephibosheth. He said, Mephibosheth, he said, the land that was Saul's and Jonathan's, he said, I'm going to restore it to you. I can't imagine what's going on in his mind. One minute, he's down in Lodibar. He's crippled in his feet. He has nothing. And now the king has restored all this land, all this livestock, and all these servants to him, and he did not do a thing to earn it. The Bible says that Mephibosheth is sitting there in the house of David. He lives there for about 17 years, and when David tells Ziba that you're going to till the land, he said, Mephibosheth's going to be busy eating at my table. He said, I'm going to bring him in with my family. He said, we're going to sit around the table. I'm sure this kind of angered Ziba, the servant. He probably thought I was next in line. I was the faithful servant of Saul, and now Mephibosheth gets it all. The Bible says that Mephibosheth dwelt in the house for 17 years, with David. 17 years later, we see that Absalom begins to rise up. he begins to rise against the kingdom of his own father David. And the Bible says that David flees out to the wilderness and to the mountains, and he's hiding there because he doesn't want to kill his own son. While he's hiding there, the Bible says that Ziba shows up with donkeys and with wine and with grapes and with bread. David says, wait a minute, what's going on here? He says, where's Mephibosheth? Ziba said, well, I brought all these things to you because I figured being out in the wilderness, you could use them. He said, but Mephibosheth is back at the palace, and said he's trying to persuade the people to restore him the kingdom that was his grandfather's. And David says, everything that was I give to Mephibosheth is now yours. Ziba comes home, and everything that he has is his own. And when we come to verse 24, we find that Absalom has now been killed by Joab. And the Bible says that as David comes back, that Mephibosheth meets David, and David can see the sign of mourning. The Bible says that he hasn't combed his hair, so to speak, or trimmed his beard, or dressed his feet. I imagine he looked like a pretty rugged man. And David could see this sign of mourning. But what I want to notice tonight is three things that I picked out from this passage of Scripture that really stuck out to me. And they're in verse number 28 and 30. So look with me, if you will, at verse number 28. I see here the first thing I noticed as I was studying this is we see a picture of mercy. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the mercy of Jesus Christ tonight. I'm thankful, as I said a minute ago, like the song said, when mercy walked in. What I couldn't do for myself, He did for me by His mercy. The Bible says in verse number 28, here's Mephibosheth speaking to David. He says, for all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King. When we don't understand the Jewish culture, that verse kind of doesn't make sense to us. But when you begin to dig deep and you begin to understand their customs, what Mephibosheth understands that we don't is the custom of the kings. You see, Saul was on the throne, and Saul has now died. And the next ruling king that would come in, he would come in and he would kill every member of the previous reigning king's family. I believe he'd kill their dogs, their cats, their cattle, their sheep. Every living thing of their family, every living member he would kill, because they didn't want any chance for them to uprise and try to overthrow the kingdom. The Bible says Mephibosheth comes in, and I believe that this is why Mephibosheth's nurse was running with him when she got word that Saul had died at Gilboa. She knew that David was now the next reigning king, and she said, I've got to flee and get out of here, because not only is she going to kill Mephibosheth, but he's going to kill me as well. The Bible says that they flee, and that's when he became lame in his feet. But you see, Mephibosheth recognized this mercy of David. He comes in, he gets down on his knees, he says, why have you even let me come into your presence? He said, what is a dog like me even doing in your presence? Look at 2 Samuel verse number 9. We'll just read it a second. Look at what it says. Let's see. Go to verse number 4. It says, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore to thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You see, the Samaritans were known as even lower than dogs. And Mephibosheth describes him own self as a dog. He understood the king's custom. He understood that he could not come into the king's presence because of who he was, because of the bad bloodline that he come from. God, say to you tonight that it is a privilege to meet in the house of God. It is a privilege to go to prayer and to meet with the presence of God, because we do not deserve it, because we have this bad bloodline. this sin from Adam that we have inherited. There's no way to get rid of it on our own. There's no way to pay off our sin debt, but it is only by the mercy of God that we are allowed to enter into His presence, just like Mephibosheth was allowed to enter into the presence of David by His mercy. We see this beautiful picture of mercy, and we deserve nothing. Mephibosheth deserved nothing. You and I tonight, we may think, oh, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a real sinful person. I go to church, I pay my tithes. But the Bible says that none are righteous, no, not one. I do a visitation program on Saturdays, and Brother Lee's with me every Saturday. We knock door to door, we talk to people, and the number one problem we have with people is them admitting how bad they are. You see, we all cut ourselves too much slack. We all take it easy on ourselves. Well, I'm not really that bad of a person. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that none are righteous, no, not one. We have all failed God. We do not deserve to be in His presence in prayer or in His house, but it is by His mercy that we are able. I believe like Mephibosheth, we first must admit how bad of people we are and humble ourselves. I heard it said once before, Christianity and the Hell's Angels are the only two groups to which you have to admit how bad you are before they will let you in. And that is the truth. We are bad. We cut ourselves too much credit. And we forget that it is only by the mercy of God that we are where we are today, that we are who we are today. We pat ourselves on the back. We give ourselves too much credit. But it's not our credit. All glory goes to Him. The Bible says that everything should go back for His glory. When we pat ourselves on the back and we say, well, I'm a pretty good person, or I'm a pretty good this, or I pay my tithes, or I help people out, we are taking that glory from God. And it is only by His mercy that we stand where we stand today. We could probably go around the room tonight, and many of you could say, I used to be the drunkard on the bar stool, and I used to be in the crack houses and the drug alleys and the drug houses, and I used to be places that I'm not proud of. And you will admit that it is only by the mercy of God that you are in the church pew tonight. You could not do it for yourself. You could not get yourself here on your own. Your parents could not drag you to church. But one day, thank God that He sent His Holy Spirit to speak to you, and as it spoke to you, you begin to feel that conviction. You begin to realize how bad and corrupt and wicked we are. You begin to pray and ask God to forgive you and repent of your sins. And it is only by His mercy that you sit here today as you are. You see, the world paints this picture that God is sitting on a throne with a lightning bolt waiting for you to mess up so that He can just zap you. That's what the world sees, but that's not God. Yes, He can be a God of wrath, but He's also a God of love, a God of love that wants to extend His hand of mercy if we'll just be willing to accept it and reach up to Him and ask Him for His mercy and for His help. I'm thankful tonight for His mercy. Many times, I believe the problem with most Christians today, we have lost the zeal for His Word. We have lost the zeal for His prayer. And I believe it's because we have lost the passion of what God has done for us. We forget about the mercy that has been applied to us. We forget about what has been done on Calvary. And we've been doing this Christianity thing for so long and going through the motions and singing in the choir and sitting on the pews that we just now go through the motion, and the newness of salvation has wore off and it does not affect us no more like it used to. I pray that I never lose the love and the desire that I have for the Lord. I pray that I always remember the mercy that was applied and given to me only by Him. There's no way that I could do this for myself. There's no way that I could stand up here and preach. There's no way that I could get myself to church every Sunday and have that desire to love the Lord, but it's only by His mercy. Case, come up here just a minute. I want to embarrass him tonight. This is my little boy, Case. Case is a pretty good boy, ain't you? But he gets in trouble sometimes. And sometimes Case just doesn't get a grounding, but he has to have a whipping. Ain't that right? We don't like whippings, do we? I believe, maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I still believe in whippings with a belt. My mom and dad can vouch for that, and I have passed that on to my kids. Matter of fact, I believe if a lot of people in this world would start applying that today, we wouldn't have kids out here eating Tide Pods and laundry detergent and everything else. But that's a whole nother message. So the other day, Case done something he shouldn't have had. And I'm going to put him on blast up here in front of everybody. I'm not going to tell him what you done. I don't even remember what he done. But Case was in the house and he done something bad. And a lot of times I'll ground him from the tablet or computer or whatever and go on. He's usually pretty good. But the other day he had done something so bad that I thought this is one of those times I'm going to have to whip him as bad as I don't want to. So I go in there, I told Case, I said, I've got to calm down just a minute because I didn't want to whip him mad. I said, you go into your bedroom and I'll be in there just a minute to talk to you. He said, okay. I went in there a few minutes later and I picked the belt up and I stood there and I said, Case, you understand you're going to have to get a whipping, right? He said, I know. I did wrong. He owned up to it. I give him that. And as Case was standing there, I brought the belt back and I don't like to tell this on him. And as I brought it back, I felt the Holy Spirit of the Lord say, show him mercy. And I said, yeah, but Lord, he's already expecting the whipping. I told him I was going to give him a whipping. I got to follow through with it. And I stood there for a minute, and I felt God say, show him mercy. And I thought, yeah, but if I don't show him mercy, you know, if I don't whip him, he's not going to grasp on. You see, I thought I knew what Case needed. I forgot that God knows more about what we need than what we think we need ourselves. And I stood there, and as I come back, I sat there and I was fixing to come forward and I said, God, I don't know what you're telling me to do. Case looks over his shoulder like, what's going on with you? I'm standing here with a belt looking up at the ceiling like, Lord, what I do? And I said, Case, do you know what mercy is? And he did this. I promise this is what he said. He said, no, but I know what grace is. I said, amen. You can go sit down. And I said, well, mercy and grace are kind of the same thing. I said, you see, mercy is God withholding from us all that we deserve. We deserved hell, every one of us tonight. You may have not been in the crack houses and in the bars and on the bar stools, and you may have just been a good person who was still a sinner, lost and on your way to a devil's hell. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, the Bible says that you will go to hell as an intruder. It was not created with you in mind. It was created with the devil, for the devil and his angels only. I begin to stand there and look at Case, and I thought, Lord, what do I do? Case said, no, I know what mercy, or I know what grace is. I said, well, mercy's like that. It's God withholding from us what we deserve. And I said, Case, right now, you deserve a whipping, don't you? He said, yeah, I do. I said, but I'm going to show you mercy. And I hope that you learn a lesson from this. And I hope that you take this, and more than a whipping would affect you, I hope you think, man, my dad showed me mercy. He let me off the hook this one time. I better not mess it up again. You say, well, what got you to, why did you think about the mercy and why didn't you give him a whip? And I'll tell you why. Because when I come back with that belt and God spoke to me and said, show him mercy, I thought, no, I know what he needs. And God said, no, I know better what he needs than what you think. And he said, you know what? Remember all those times I showed you mercy? Oh, I began to get convicted. I began to think about all the things that I had done wrong, all the things that should be displayed and out and open in front of the world. And God said, I have shown you mercy. I have been merciful to you in times that you did not deserve it. And he said, now I want you to pass it on to him. And we took that lesson. And I thank God I didn't have to whip him. I didn't want to whip him, but I knew he needed it. But the thing is, we went with the mercy. And Case has not done whatever it was he done since then. And I got to thinking about it the other day. I thought, you know, God truly knew what he needed more than I thought I knew what he needed. You see, we could have given him a whipping and he may have just went on 10 minutes later and done it. But I believe that the Holy Spirit maybe have shown him and said, you know what, Case, this is mercy. This is what mercy looks like. And we took a lesson from what God has done for us, and we pass it on, and we help others. And I can't help but wonder tonight, when we read this story of Mephibosheth, about the mercy that David has shown Mephibosheth, I wonder if we reflect back on the mercy that God has shown us, and not only do we reflect back on that mercy, but do we show mercy to others? Oh, I'm not talking about just to those who have kind of done you wrong. I'm talking to those who have flat out right just done you wrong. Do you show mercy to them? You see, if you don't show mercy to them, then it's really not mercy at all. I'm talking about those people who do not deserve it. I believe tonight that if we would show mercy, that a lot of grudges in the church and in the community and in the home would be done away with and wouldn't be held, and we would begin to come back together and commune and unite and serve the Lord together. I believe a lot of relationships would be restored. I believe a lot of families would come back together if we can learn to show mercy. And I pray tonight that we never forget what the Lord has done for us, and we pass that on to others. Not only do I see a picture of mercy in this passage of Scripture, but I see a beautiful picture of grace. You say, what is grace? Grace is like mercy. Case knew what grace was, but he didn't know what mercy was. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. And then grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Somebody say amen right there. I think every one of us in here tonight have got far more better off than what we deserve. You can look at your house, you can look at your family, you can look at your health, you can look at your car, you can look at your retirement. We live in the greatest country on earth. We're in a free country. We're able to come in here and worship the Lord and praise God and not be persecuted for it. I thank God for the grace that He has shown us. He's went above and beyond in my life in grace. I don't know about yours, but He has mine. I heard a story the other day of a lady who didn't have a lot. And she went into this store to purchase something. And as she did, she decided she was just going to steal it. So she tucked it in her coat pocket. She made it out the front door and got to the front door. And as she got outside, the manager comes out and he says, ma'am, he said, I'm going to need you to step back inside. He said, I know that you have stolen something. And he said, I'm going to make you a deal. He said, I'm not going to call the police. I'm not going to ruin your life. I'm not going to have you arrested. He said, but there is one thing that you'll have to do for me. She said, what's that? He said, I want you to go back in and pay for it. She said, okay. She goes back into the store. She goes up to the cash register. She puts her item up there. And as she puts her item up there, that manager goes up behind the register and he pulls out his wallet. And when he pulls out his wallet, he pays the tab, gives her the receipt, and she goes free. You say, what is the difference? The difference is mercy is him not calling the cops on her or the police on her and running her life. That was mercy. All but grace is something else. It's something totally different. And if you've experienced the grace of God tonight, you've got something to shout about. You've got something to praise the Lord about, because the grace of God is a wonderful gift to give. The grace of this manager was when he goes up and he pays the tab, he gets her the receipt, she goes free, and she's got proof of her purchase. I'm thankful that the grace of God has shown me in my life that He has paid it all on Calvary, and that I was able to go free. And now whenever I sin before the Lord, I know I'm thankful that I can cling to 1 John 1:9 that says, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of our unrighteousness, not half of our unrighteousness, but the Bible says all of our unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful if I trespass against the Lord, I go in that prayer. And I love to throw that scripture back to the Lord and say, Lord, I've messed up again. But you did say in 1 John 1:9, if I brought it before you, if I confess it, you'll forgive me. And I'm confessing it. And I can walk away knowing that I have been forgiven. I can walk away of knowing that Jesus Christ, by His grace, presents that blood to the Father and says it's been paid for. I'm thankful for the grace that God has shown me in my life. Many times in the Bible, we see David showing grace to different people, but we don't always see him showing mercy. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 16, there's a man by the name of Shemaiah. I don't know if I'm saying that wrong, but the good news is most of you all don't know neither, so thank God for that. The Bible says that Shemaiah, David, and his group begin to come by, and as they begin to come by out in the wilderness, that this man is upset with David, and he begins to kick dust at him and begins to throw stones at him. The Bible says that as they're walking along there, Abishai, David's right-hand man, says, "You want me to kill him?" I know that sounds pretty brutal, but this is a Bible story. And David says, "No." Abishai's just itching because this is the Lord's anointed. I don't know if you all understand or not, but you did not treat the Lord's anointed this way. You did not say one ought word to him. And this man in the Bible says is cursing him and throwing rocks at him. I watch as Abishai reaches across his waist and from his pinky to his thumb, he begins to curl his hand around the sword and says, "You give the word and I'll take his head off." The Bible actually says that Abishai says that, "David, I'll take his head off. You just give the word." And David says, "No." Another picture of mercy. He said, "I know the Lord's anointed me. I know I'm the king of Israel. Let him go." But when we come to 2 Samuel 19, we see something totally different. Not only do we see that picture of mercy, but we see that picture of grace that he bestows upon Abishai. The Bible says, notice if you will, the second part there of verse number 28, we see a picture of mercy where David does not take his life. Then in verse 28, we see a picture of grace. Look at the second part, what Mephibosheth says. He says, "Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table." All Mephibosheth says, "David, I wanted to come out there with you when you were in battle. I wanted to be right there with you." He said, "I'm lame in both of my feet. I asked Ziba to saddle the mules and I would come out there." When he saddled the mules, he took off. And then he told you a lie that I was back here trying to get the people to reinstate me as king. He said, "I would have loved nothing more to be there with you, David. Look at what all you've done for me. I want to be there with you." He says, "David, you set me at your table." He said, "That is one of the highest honors you could give me." He says, "You brought me into your house." He says, "Not only did you spare my life." And by the way, the Bible says that Mephibosheth was married and had a son. And the Bible says that David spared their lives. He says, "Not only did you spare my family's life, but you paid me with the highest honor you could by setting me at the table with your own family." Mephibosheth knew that that was a high honor to have with David. He said, "Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table." I don't know about you tonight, but if you are here and you are a child of God and you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you have repented from your sins and you have turned to Him, I've got good news for you. There is coming a day that the Bible says that Jesus will step out on that cloud and He will part that sky, and the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where we get that word rapture from. And we will meet Him in the air, and we will go away to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, I'm thankful one day that I will have a seat at that table. There's many things that I don't have in this life. I don't have fortune. I don't have fame. I am a lowly maintenance man at the city county building. Nobody knows my name, but I know this. There's coming a day that I will have a seat at that heavenly table. The Bible says that Mephibosheth was invited to his table. I pictured in my mind what was taking place. I see David bring Mephibosheth in, and he's wearing this old garment and old robe that's probably a tan color, and it's stained and it's nasty and it smells. And I watch as he takes Mephibosheth and he says, "Mephibosheth, I want you to go to your room." And I believe he would say, "There's a new robe in there for you. Get dressed. Get yourself cleaned up and come on down to supper." Oh, I imagine Mephibosheth goes into his room and he washes his hair and combs his beard and trims it and shaves and cleans his feet up. I imagine that he takes off that old garment and he puts on that new robe and he looks at it and he probably says, "I don't deserve this. I've done nothing to deserve this." I watch as I imagine myself standing in the back room of that dining hall, and I watch as Mephibosheth pokes his head in the door and says, I'm not supposed to be here, but it's by the grace of David. And I watch as David is leaned up on the table, and I watch through the flickering candles of the table as David pushes his seat out and stands up and he says, Mephibosheth, I've got you a seat right here. Come sit with me. I watch as Mephibosheth walks up through there. His eyes begin to fill with tears, and as he blinks, those tears begin to roll down his face and off of his beard, and I watch as they begin to soak into that new robe. And he gets to the table and he sits down, and I imagine David says, what's wrong with you? Haven't I not done good to you? I imagine Mephibosheth says, I don't deserve to be here. I have nothing to offer you, David. I am lame in both of my feet. I come from a bad bloodline, but I'm thankful to be sitting here at your table. Can I tell you tonight that there is nothing that you have done or can do to earn your salvation? The only thing you can do is accept the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for you. It wasn't spilt for you. The word spilt implies that it was an accident, but rather it was shed. The word shed implies that it was done on purpose, and that purpose was that blood be shed for you so that you and I could accept Christ and live with Him in eternity and sit at that heavenly table. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. There is no hope. There was no hope for you. There was no hope for any of us except that precious blood be shed for you and for me. The Bible tells us as that blood was shed, those of us who accept Him as our Savior will be seated in heavenly places. We will have that table, that marriage supper of the Lamb that you and I will be able to go to. Oh, I imagine myself walking into that dining hall in heaven as I am crowned, or I have this robe and this crown that He gives me that I give back to Him because I am unworthy to wear it, but I take the new robe that He has put on me. I imagine that I walk into this dining hall, and through the flickering candlelight I see Jesus sitting at the other end of the table, and I begin to tear up in my eyes, and as I blink, my tears begin to roll down my cheeks across my beard and begin to soak into the new robe that He has given me, only to watch Him push out His chair and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and sit with me. I begin to think about how I don't deserve it, how I could never do anything to earn it, how God knows the worst about me. None of you all know half of the bad things about me. And my mom and dad could tell you, oh, well, he was never into drugs or drinking or anything like this, but it doesn't matter. I was still a sinner on my way to hell. I deserved hell as much as the next guy, but it was only by the grace of God that I will have a place at that table. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve to be treated like royalty tonight. When I think about this story, I begin to think about the grace that God has bestowed upon us. And just like the mercy, do we give grace to others? You see, if we don't, we've missed the mark. Jesus Christ has shown us grace, and we're to take this grace and display it to others. I have a neighbor who we are good friends now. About a year ago, we have this pole in our yard. It is the ugliest looking telephone pole. Everybody's wires come to it. It was painted. It was just horrible. I wanted it out of our yard. I like to mow our yard in nice stripes, and Tiffany laughs at me. And so this pole was just always in the way. It was an eyesore. And I told Tiffany, I said, one day I'd love to have that pole moved over on the other side of the driveway. Just a few weeks later, here comes this company changing out poles. And I talked to the guy. I said, hey, I was wondering if y'all could do me a favor. I said, you're about to change a pole out anyway. I said, would y'all be willing to set it in the median of these 2 yards instead of right in the middle of my front door? He says, yeah, I'll take care of it. He said, I left you a stake out there. He said, just drive that stake where you want it. So I went to the property line. I come back this side a little bit, and I put the stake in the ground. Well, my neighbor didn't like it. And he called me. He said, hey, I'm out here, and your neighbor does not like this. She's upset. I said, well, I even moved it on my side so it wouldn't even be on the property line. It's still on my side even more. He said, yeah. He said, but I'm not supposed to move these poles like that. He said, but I was just going to do it for you for a favor. He said, but I tell you what. He said, if you want to pay to have it moved, you can pay to have it moved. And he said, there's nothing nobody can say. He said, but it'll be like $680. I said, that pole looks great in the front yard. Leave it right there. And I began to kind of get a little bitter about it, a little frustrated. We'd always got a loan. And I thought, man, I wasn't asking for much just to put this pole over here. It's not even on their property. I began to think in my mind, I can let this thing fester, or I can let it grow, and I can let the bitterness, you know, just keep getting thicker and thicker and get madder and madder, or I can just let it go. I began to let it go, and one day I was out there mowing, and they weren't home. And as I made a couple of passes, I heard that same voice that told me to showcase mercy to show them grace. I said, okay, Lord, how do you want me to show them grace? Their grass was about this high. He says, I want you to go mow their yard. I was like, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this. You know, this is going to be awkward. They're going to come in. I'm going to mow it. It's going to look real weird. I made a couple of more passes, and with every pass, it was as if God said, do you remember the grace I've shown you? Do you remember all the good things that I've given you? Do you remember the healthy family I've given you, the house that I've given you, the job that I've given you, and all the things that I have bestowed on you? I began to think about what all God had done for me, and God said, now take it on to the next person. Next thing I know, I found myself over there mowing theirs, and mine wasn't even finished yet. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to do this. So I mowed their yard, and I was done. I was like, good, I can go back to my yard. They'll never know it. It's done. We won't do it no more. I get done. That same voice comes back. It says, won't you weed eat it? I thought, it's like, Lord, I mowed it. I did what you wanted me to do. He said, go a step further. Why don't you show some grace? I said, Lord, I don't know about this. Next thing I know, I wound up weed eating their whole backyard. And I'm not telling you this to brag on myself. I'm not telling you this because I'm a good person, because the Lord knows my heart. We're all unrighteousness, all unrighteous. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what I want to tell you is, if God shows us grace and we don't take grace to the next person, then we've missed the mark, and it's pointless and in vain. If we do things to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, look at what I've done. By the way, this lady to this day still doesn't know that I mowed her yard. I'm not going to go tell her. The Bible says those that do things like that and you pat yourselves on the back, you've lost your reward in heaven. And I would much rather have His reward of grace and His reward of mercy than somebody saying, thanks for mowing my yard. Because the rewards of God go much further than any reward of man. And I wonder tonight, do we show mercy? Do we show grace to other people? The third thing that I see real quickly is we see, not only do we see a beautiful picture of mercy, not only do we see a beautiful picture of grace, but we see a beautiful picture of faithfulness. Look with me, if you will. Verse number 24. It says, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul came down to meet the king, and he had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he come again in peace. Flip back over, look down at verse number 29. David's got a real dilemma here. Ziba has told David that Mephibosheth said, I'm going to stay back and I'm going to try to get the people to reinstate me as king. The Bible says that David has a dilemma here. He don't know if Ziba's telling the truth, and he doesn't know if Mephibosheth is telling the truth. He comes back down and he sees Mephibosheth with this long beard, and his feet are undressed, and he realizes he has been in mourning for the king. The Bible says that David comes to Mephibosheth, and notice what he says. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. He said, I don't know who's telling the truth, so here's what y'all are going to do. You're going to divide everything that I have given you. The Bible says, notice this picture of faithfulness in verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Think about this, if you will. The Bible says that Mephibosheth was down in the house of Micah, down in a place called Lodibar. That word Lodibar literally means house of nothing. He had nothing. All that he had was given to him by David. He had nothing from Saul. He had nothing from Jonathan. Anything that he had during that time was what he had in the house of Micah. And Mephibosheth goes before David with his faithfulness. He said, David, I've seen what all you have given me. All the livestock, you can keep it. All the land, you can keep it. All the food, you can keep it. All I want is your friendship. You have been so good to me. You have been so faithful to me. And you have taken me in under your wing and provided for me. And the only thing that I care about is that you return home safe and I have your friendship. I wonder tonight, with all that God has blessed us with, all the mercy that He's bestowed on us, all the grace that He has poured out on us, if He were to take it all away tonight, would you be faithful? Would you still lift your hands towards heaven and praise Him? Would you still sing praises to His name if He were to take that house away, that car away, that job away? I tell you what, the things of this world do not matter. One day, the Bible tells us in Revelations, they will all be destroyed. And the only thing that's going to matter is those treasures that we lay up in heaven. I think about what all the Lord has given me. And I pray that He doesn't take it away. But I hope and I pray that He will find me faithful, that whatever He chooses to do in my life, that I will remain faithful. I'm going to end with this story very quickly. There was a man in the mid-1800s by the name of Horatio Spafford, and he was a prominent lawyer during this time, and he lived in New York. Maybe you've heard about him. In the spring of 1871, in Chicago, he had his home there, and he had his business there, and a fire broke out and took all that he had, burned his house, burned his investments, burned his business, and he lost everything that he had. He began to rebuild, and as he did, 2 years later, his four-year-old son died of scarlet fever, and his son passed away. 2 years after that, he would take his wife, Anna, and their four girls, and he would put them on a ship that was called the Ville de Havre. And I'm probably saying that wrong, but that's what it was called. And he was sending them to vacation in England, where his friend D.L. Moody would be preaching that week. The story says that he had stayed back for work for a few days because he had some things to attend to. And he told his wife, he said, I will board the next boat and meet you all over there. About 4 days into their voyage, on November the 22nd in 1873, 4 days crossing over the Atlantic, that ship collided with an iron-sailing vessel, killing 226 people, four of which were his daughters. A rescue boat come by and picked his wife up and got her to land a few days later, where she would send Horatio Spafford a telegram, and all it would say was, saved alone. He would take that telegram, the story says, and he would later frame it and hang it in his office. And he, like any of us would, he boarded the very next ship that he could find out. And as he got onto that ship, it was about 9 days before he was able to reunite with his wife. But what I found most interesting about this story, I don't know how I come across it, I was just reading it at work one day, was he had asked the captain, he said, when we get about 4 days out to sea and we get to the spot where I lost my daughters, he said, would you care to show me about the area they were in? That captain said, sure. 4 days into the voyage, they sent a man down to Mr. Spafford's room and told him to come up to the top deck. And as he came up to the top deck, that captain said, Mr. Spafford, he said, it would have been right in this area somewhere where their boat would have went down and where your daughters would have passed. And it was he was standing there on that deck when he penned down these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You say, what would make a man who lost his home, his business, his son, and now his four daughters, not get bitter, not get angry at God, but rather take out a pen and pen down hymns of worship and praise to God. I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe Mr. Spafford knew the mercy of God on his life. I believe Mr. Spafford knew the grace of God on his life. I believe that Mr. Spafford knew that there was coming a day where he would be reunited at that heavenly table with his family once again. And so with this, he decided to remain faithful. As they come and get a song, I want to ask you, do you show mercy? Do you show grace? And if God were to take it all away tonight, would you remain faithful? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one's looking around.